Isaiah 55, starting in verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. He is talking to the wicked, to those that are out there in sin, living a life that they know they're not supposed to be living. And he's saying, come to the Lord while he's calling you. While you can feel the drawing hand of the Lord, that's the time to come. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. He's telling us that we don't understand the thoughts of the Lord. His ways are higher than our ways. No matter what the ways bring in our life, His ways are higher than our ways, and we don't always understand the way that the Lord leads. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I think part of what he's saying there, Aunt Carolyn, is he's all the way up here in the heavens. And you and me are just sitting down here, just one of billions. And all we can see from our perspective is just this much. Well, that's all we can see is just what's right out in front of us. Every now and then we can climb up on the mountaintop and we can look out and we can see maybe a little bit further ahead of us. But we can only see just a little bit over there. But the Lord is telling us that my ways are higher than your ways. I sit up in the heavens and I see everything that is out in front of you. And I know just exactly what you need, even if it seems like it doesn't make sense for you in that moment. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Lord, this is beautiful. Verse 10, for as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my words be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the things wherein I sent it. He's saying that His word, as His word goes out, whoever sends that word, as that word goes out, it's coming down like the rain out of heaven, like the snow just falling, and it falls all over the ground. And He says that rain helps to provide both seed for the sower and bread for the eater. When the Lord places people in the ministry and they start to deliver that Word of God and they begin to go out and they begin to sow that Word of God, what they're doing is planting seeds of righteousness. And we talk about over there, we hear the parable of the sower who went out to sow and how the seed went onto the different kinds of ground. The Word of God, what He's telling you is that Word, as the Word comes, it is both the seed that the sower uses in his labor when he goes out there and he works the field and he's going out there and throwing the seed. Brother Eric, everywhere he goes, he's throwing the seed, trying to plant some seed out there. And then it's also bread for the eater. That Word of God, when it comes, says man cannot live by bread alone, by natural bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. He said that's the bread that we take in and that we eat. when we need nourishment, when we need to eat some real food and eat something that is going to sustain us for a little while longer to get us down the road just a little bit longer. The Lord knows, thank you, Lord, when the word needs to come, the Lord knows exactly what's out in front of you. He knows what your next step is, and He knows when that word needs to be sown, and He also knows when that word needs to come like bread and it needs to be eaten and devoured. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the things whereunto I sent it. Children of God, I want you to pray for the next little while we're here, Sister Rachel, that as the Lord sends the seed, that seed will not be devoured by the fowls of the air, that it won't fall on the wayside, that it won't fall into stony ground, but pray that seed will fall into good ground, that has been prepared and ready to receive that seed so that it will begin to bring forth fruits. And that's what we're looking for today. But Jesus was talking over in John, I believe. Let's see if I can flip to it. Jesus said unto them, talking to his disciples, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. We were driving on the way up here, and I was looking at the cotton fields as I was driving by. And I told Brother Randy up on the way, I said, every time I drive by them, that's the verse I think about. The fields, Aunt Donna, are white with harvest. And in my mind, that's the imagery that comes up. I see a big old white cotton field out there, and I see that it is just waiting for laborers to go out and to labor in that field and to bring in the harvest. Say ye not, there are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. So he's saying, Jonathan, don't say to yourself that 4 months from now is going to be a good time to come to the Lord. He's saying right now. Now is the day of salvation. Right now is the time to come to the Lord. He says, don't be looking out 4 months in front of you saying, 4 months from now, I'll try to make my way to the Lord. 4 months from now, I may be married and my life will be where it needs to be and I can go ahead and make my way to the Lord. Well, let me tell you something. You don't have the promise of tomorrow. Brother Langston talked about that just a little bit ago. None of us know when our next breath will be taken from us. And I talked back home, back in Alabama a couple of weeks back about how that we are walking in slippery places. The Word of God teaches us that we are all stepping and walking in slippery places, and it is only by the mercy and the grace of God that these feet, these grounds that we step on, that God keeps them firm enough that we don't slip right off into our eternity. And it happens. He said the good man of the house wouldn't have let his house get robbed if he had known that the thief was coming then. If he had known to look out for the thief and that the thief was going to show up, he would have made preparation and done something about it. I'm telling you today, there's a thief on your doorstep and he's coming after you heavy. and you're wasting your time doing what you want to do, following after the things you want to follow after, and you're not running to the Lord. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. I know, Sister Tina, that I'm just stepping into somebody else's labor. There have been men of God that have come well before me that I know preached the Word of God so much better than I did because I sat under them and I listened to them and I've heard that Word come from them. And I know that all I'm doing, they've gone out and they spent their time out in the day working and laboring and spreading that seed and cultivating that field, doing what they could to get that crop to grow. And those fruits were starting to grow up a little bit, and all I'm doing is just stepping over into that labor. Those particular laborers are gone. Aunt Donna, now it's our turn to work for the Lord. Glory to God. Thank God it is our turn to step into that labor and to work for the Lord. The fields are white with harvest. He says, pray ye therefore to the Lord of the harvest that he would send laborers unto the harvest. Children of God, our prayers have meaning. Our prayers pay, they go straight to the throne room of God even when we don't realize it and we feel like they're bouncing off the wall and hitting us back in the face. They're going right up to the throne room of God and they're doing what he wants them to do. They're coming up before him. And he tells us to pray, therefore. Children of God, pray to the Lord of the harvest, the man who owns the field that is white with harvest. He knows, he looks out on the harvest and he sees there are buds of cotton bolls everywhere out there ready just to be picked, ready to be picked up. But he says, pray. He knows that they need to be picked up. But he's telling us to pray to him that he would send more labor. What that tells me, Aunt Donna, is that our prayers matter. Our prayers have a direct effect on who and when, glory to God, when he sends, thank God, laborers into that harvest. And I'm telling you, the field is white right now. He says, don't look around 4 months in front of you. Don't be waiting for revival that's coming up. He says, the field is white with harvest and it's ready. Thank God. He says, I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored. Other men labored and ye are entered into their labors. There's another place over there in the Corinthians where he's talking and he says, I, Paul, planted the seed. And he had to go. God sent him somewhere else. He couldn't stay there where the seed had been planted. God had another plan for his life and he had to go on somewhere else and plant more seed because that's what God had intended for him. But he said after he planted that seed, Apollos came and Apollos poured a little bit of water on that seed. And as Apollos poured water on that seed, Apollos didn't plant the seed, Paul did. And then Apollos watered it, but God gave the increase. Not Apollos, not Paul, not any man. No man gets the glory when someone comes to the Lord, but the Lord only. It is only him that gets the glory because he's the one that does all the work. Thank the good Lord. But there, he says, I, Paul, I planted, Apollos watered, but the Lord gave the increase. Children of God, I want you to keep your eyes on the goal. Understand that the Lord has a purpose for you being here in Nesbitt, Mississippi. Where you are right now, where you are sitting right here, God has a specific plan for you. My father-in-law preached over in Alabama just last week, and he said something. He said, I've always felt like grow where the Lord plants you. Where you've been planted right here, grow and work and labor right there, because the Lord has planted you here for a reason and for a season. It may be that you move later on, but for now, now is the time where you're at. Don't be looking 4 months down the road. Be ready to work and to labor right here. And children of God, there is work for us to do. The harvest is white. It is ready for us to go out and to labor in the heat of the day. But I believe, according to the Word of God, where Paul planted and Apollos watered, there is work for us to do. Keep your eyes on the goal. Don't get distracted by everything else out there, by the jobs, by the stresses of this world, by everything that's going on, the sicknesses and the things that are going on out there. Keep your eye on the person who hired you and be asking him daily, Lord, how can I be a laborer in your field today? Wake up every morning. Every morning. Because, listen, y'all are standing on a missionary battlefield. There's not any other holiness churches around here. There's all kinds of them over in Alabama. Y'all are a light, a beacon sitting on the hill that is shining so bright. And I want to encourage you. Wake up every morning praying that the Lord would send laborers into the harvest. And ask him, Lord, you have already put me as a laborer into your harvest. What can I do for you today to draw people into you? And I believe, Brother Langston, it doesn't have to be going out and preaching his word. I believe that a lot of time what will draw some of the people in that haven't heard the word of God yet is just you living that holiness life in front of them. And letting them see the love of God that abides down in your heart that comes when that Holy Ghost has been given to you. When Brother Tim was up here a couple of weeks ago, for my dear sister Sharon's funeral, he prayed something and it stuck with me. Lord, how it has stuck with me ever since he prayed it. And I don't know if y'all caught on to it, but I was sitting right back here and he prayed it right up here, standing right here at this pulpit. And I heard the words come out of his mouth, and when he did, it was like something hit me. And he said, Lord, send a revival up here. Lord, send them a revival. And I want to talk to you just a little bit. I believe that this, I made some notes, and if I didn't write down who spoke this, I'm guessing by looking at my notes that it was probably Brother Melvin years ago. But I'm over in Psalm 126, starting in verse 3. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And the notes that I have up here, it says weeping, number one, that precedes revival. Weeping that precedes reaping. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Are you spending your time trying to run after joy while the Lord is trying to put you in a place of sorrow for just a little while? I'm telling you, there is a purpose behind the sorrow that the Lord sends. And there is a reason that He sends it when He sends it. We don't fully understand it. But according to the Word of God, I can tell you that Psalm 126 verse 5, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed." So when we're going out there working and laboring, Aunt Donna, I've heard Brother Melvin talk before about how there's a scripture over there in the Old Testament that talks about that as the ministers come in from the porch to the altar, let them come in not rejoicing and happy, but let them come in weeping from the porch all the way there to the altar. Because they understand that the harvest is white. And the time for joy is after the reaping. After the reaping is the time for joy and rejoicing, Brother Lonnie. Before the reaping, it's a time for sorrow and a time for labor. You think of a woman, the Word of God talks about a woman when she goes into birth, how that while she's in birth, it is painful, it is horribly difficult to go through, and it hurts. And it brings great grief and sorrow while you're going through it. But then all of a sudden, just Audrey, all of a sudden, all that hurt and all that pain you went through just breaks forth into a new baby. And you look on them for the first time and all of that pain just melts away. And it makes it all just worth it. "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." I should have looked up what a sheave was. Brother Randy, do you know what a sheave is? I don't know that I really know what a sheave is. I'm sorry, but I'm assuming it's something to do with harvest and bringing in a big old basket of what's been harvested. But we're going to flip again over to, I believe it's 2 Corinthians. There is a purpose for the sorrow that God brings in your life. There is a reason that He allows sorrow to come. And Paul is talking in 2 Corinthians, chapter 7, verse 9. "For I rejoice not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." Paul is talking to this church in Corinth, and he's telling them that there is sorrow that has come upon you. And you have a choice in that sorrow, either to allow the sorrow to be a godly sorrow that draws you closer to the Lord. That sorrow that He's allowed you to feel draws you closer to the Lord, closer to His children, closer to those who can help you. Or Your choice is to allow that sorrow to be an earthly sorrow. And he says that earthly sorrow is a sorrow that will work death in your life. And that earthly sorrow is a sorrow that you allow to drive you further away from where the Lord is calling you to. Driving you further away. We're going to have sorrow in our life. It's going to happen. We're going to be sad and we're going to be hurt. Things are going to take place in our life that we're not going to understand. We're going to wonder, why, Lord, is this happening to me? What have I done to deserve this type of sorrow? Sometimes it's because we were disobedient and we're getting in trouble for our disobedience. But sometimes it doesn't have anything to do with disobedience. Sometimes it's just the way that the Lord sees fit. He says in one place over in Ecclesiastes, time and chance happens to them all. He says, I've seen the righteous man die the death of a wicked man. And I've seen the wicked man live the life of a righteous man. I've seen a wicked man live a long, happy, productive life, what it would look like on this world. And he says, I've seen the righteous man taken early. He says, these things are just vanity. He said, but what matters is whether you die young or whether you die old. What matters is whether you fear the Lord with the amount of time that He's given you. Whether you spend your time working for the Lord with whatever amount of time He has blessed you with. But that sorrow, when I talk about this, I think about Sister Lauren and I think about her testimony just before she received the Holy Ghost. She said she went over to visit her Aunt Amanda, and her Aunt Amanda told her, said, something along the lines of, when the Lord is trying to bring that sorrow on you, don't try to drown it out. It's painful. It hurts. And it's on purpose. He wants you to be able to go through that pain and that hurt so that you begin to realize the person who can fix the pain and the hurt is not me by chasing after the things that deaden those senses for just a little bit, but chasing after and pursuing after the Lord with all that I have. And her aunt told her, when that sorrow begins to come upon you, something around this, like this, that don't drown it out. Don't run to some type of social media. Which, crazy enough, I think there's studies that have been done that the level of excitement that people get when they see that they've received a like or received a post or something, that it's actually like a dopamine injection into them, and it is addictive to them. It's just as addictive to an extent as going out and getting hooked on some type of drug. And it's what happens to gamblers when they get addicted to gambling. It's that rush that comes, that hit that comes when they feel that excitement that comes all at once. But what's happening is that these individuals are experiencing that excitement and then it goes away. And then they want something else to help with that excitement again and to get that feeling back again. And to get that feeling back again, a lot of times you can't just get one or two, but you got to get three or four. And you got to get a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more just to get to the same level of dopamine feeling, the excitement that you had, just to get right there again. You got to take just a little bit more so you can get back to that spot one more time. And it's a trap of Satan. It's a trap of the devil that has you wrapped up in it, and he's leading you headlong down into a devil's hell, and it won't take just a little bit longer. I've swapped from talking about likes on Facebook. I'm going to be real blunt about it. I'm talking about any type of drug abuse, substance abuse that you're dealing with out there that you're taking, and you're allowing that to alter your mind. To what you're doing is trying to help you ease the sorrow and the pain and the grief and the hurt that you have in your life, and you're running to these things and you're letting it just alter your mind so that it lets that hurt go away just a little bit. And the Lord's saying, don't run to that. You're running to the wrong side. You're running to the wrong thing. And what you're doing is opening up your life to the devil and allowing that spirit just to take over you and lead you down a pathway that eventually it's going to lead you to a place. There's word of God over in Luke that talks about there was a young boy who a spirit had taken up with him, and he was constantly throwing him over into the fire, doing stuff just to harm him. And what was happening, Aunt Donna, is that spirit was trying to get him to the place where it was going to take his life. Lord, stop running after the things to drive that sorrow away. Allow the Lord to let that sorrow work a godly sorrow in your heart that He says is not to be repented of. Think of the times where you've run off into other things to fill that void, that sorrow that's in your heart, and that when you woke up the next day, there was something you had to repent of. You woke up the next day and you're like, Lord, that was fun last night, what little bit I remember. And now I'm just as sorrowful as I was, if not more, before last night started. And now I've got something else I need to repent of, and I'm further down in this rabbit hole of where the Lord is trying to draw me out of, but the devil is sending me headlong to. I wasn't going to read this, but I think this is the direction the Lord wants me to go, so this is the way we're going to go, and Lord willing, we're going to wrap it up and give them a chance to pray, unless one of y'all feel like saying something else. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering, saying, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he, the lawyer, being willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Jesus is talking to this man and he says, there was this guy who left from Jerusalem, went down to Jericho, and he fell in among thieves. And to give you an idea, this journey, it's just about, if we were to start off at the Tanger Outlet there on Airways, and we were to go by foot from the Tanger Outlet all the way to the Memphis Zoo by foot, it's just about the distance. To give in your mind, walking from the Tanger Outlet all the way up to the Memphis Zoo is about how far it is from Jerusalem down to Jericho. And it is was a very unsafe journey to go down. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at that place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. We listened on the way up here to a speech. It was the last speech that Martin Luther King Jr. ever gave. April 3rd, 1968, the Mason Temple, downtown Memphis at the Kojic Church. He had flown in from Atlanta, and he's talking to the people about the sanitation strike that was going on. Uncle Lonnie, you probably remember what was going on back then. There was a sanitation strike going on because the African Americans were being treated poorly over there, and a couple of them had died on their job. And what I understand, the city didn't want to reimburse them for that, didn't want to reimburse their families. And it caused the sanitation workers there to go on strike. And Martin Luther King Jr. flies in from Atlanta, and he goes and he starts to give a speech. It's his last speech that he ever gives here in Memphis. And he began to talk about how that when he and his wife had the opportunity to go over to Jerusalem and to Israel, that they rented a car and they drove down that path from Jerusalem all the way down to Jericho. And he said it was a winding path. And he said he could tell why the Lord Jesus chose that particular path, why he chose that for his parable, because there were times that there was one particular place on that path as he went down through there that was called the Bloody Pass or the Way of Blood, because so many people had been robbed or murdered right there. And as they were going through, so in your mind, what I want you to imagine is if you're walking by foot from Tanger Outlet all the way out to the Memphis Zoo, down Airways, you're going to walk right through Orange Mound. If you were walking by foot, that's the route on Airways, that's how you would go. You would go right in the middle of Orange Mound. This is what Jesus is talking about. This is a dangerous pass. It is very unsafe. And this man had to make this trek, but as he came to that bloody spot, or came along that road, he fell in among thieves, and they stripped him, beat him, left him for half dead, it said. Just left him there. And then there came a priest first. And the priest, you would have thought, would have been the one to have taken care of this man who fell by the wayside and who had fallen into trouble. But the priest kept on walking. And then came a Levite who was... So a priest is kind of a subset of the Levites. He was one of the Levites. The priests were the ones who worked in the temple. The Levites were the sons of Levi who had the charge of helping the priests. And he was walking by, probably from Jerusalem at the temple back to Jericho. And as he walked by, he saw that man sitting there and he left him sitting on the side of the road. And Dr. King, in his speech, said something that's not directly in the scripture, but I believe it can be inferred, in that he says it's very possible that these first two men, as they were walking by, thought, if I stop to help, what's going to happen to me? What's going to happen to me if I stop and help this person. Because we're right through, going right through the middle of Orange Mound, and this is not a good place for me to stop and help. And he says, what was going to happen to me if I stopped and helped? And Dr. King ends up saying, but the Samaritan that came by said in his mind, instead of what's going to happen to me, what is going to happen to that man if I don't help him? I was riding down the road this past week with a man. We were in downtown Birmingham and came up on a homeless man on the side of the road, and you could tell he wasn't in his right mind. You could tell just by the actions. You could tell he wasn't in his right mind. And he started to use the restroom there on the side of the road. And you could tell his mind just, he wasn't there. And the man that I was in the car with immediately piped up and said, stupid people. So many stupid people in this world. And I thought, Lord, have mercy. My immediate thought, Uncle Lonnie, I had two thoughts. One, I thought about King Nebuchadnezzar over there with Daniel, who was, they called him the King of Kings, man. He was the man who was over everything, the known world pretty much at that time. He ruled over all of it, and he was the man. But God brought him down and humbled him down. And he ended up losing his mind and having to walk around like a fowl or like a bird or an animal out there, and just lost his mind for a couple of the years until the Lord restored it back to him. And I thought, Lord, I don't want you to have to do this to this person that I'm riding with. I said, but they need help. I said, this person that's out there outside the car needs help. I said, and this person that I'm riding with needs just as much help, and they don't realize it. And then the other thought that I had was, Lord, there's a quote that goes back to a preacher over in the UK, and he was looking at some men, some thieves that were going off to be hanged at the gallows. And as he looked at them, he watched them and he said, except for the grace of God, that could have been me. I'm telling you, every single one of us here, don't look down on people when they're going through stuff. Don't look down on people when they're struggling with things in their life. James talks about when there's people who come into your congregation who are, you know that they're poor, or you know that they're not wealthy. He said, don't look down on them. He said, you're judging them. Don't look down on them. He said, if you treat the person that looks wealthy and that you know is doing well, you treat them different and better than you treat the person that isn't wealthy and doing well, he said, you're doing wrong. He said, you're judging it among yourselves and you shouldn't be that way. But Lord, I know that except for the grace of God, had it not been God's grace that I was born into a holiness family, and I had heard that word of God all my life, had it not been for His grace, I very well could be that man that's on the side of the road, because he probably was born to a family and eventually got off into something that led him down that road. We don't know what caused it. We don't know what caused him to end up there. But I do know that the same Savior who died for me died for that man. And if I'm looking down poorly on them, then God is not happy with the way that I'm thinking about those other people. And He's wanting me to be a good Samaritan, like what this other guy was. Man, the Samaritans, and I've talked about this before, the Samaritans, the Jews hated the Samaritans. They were a half-breed. They didn't think they were, disgusted by the Samaritans. Just a few chapters earlier, Jesus and James and John, the sons of Zebedee, it's a pretty funny story. They were walking and they were trying to, they were headed, I believe, back to Jerusalem, and they went through Samaria, and the people in Samaria were not very nice to Jesus. And James and John say, Lord, shall I call down thunder from heaven and lightning like Elijah and just smite them here on the earth? Should I call it down from heaven? And the Lord calls them down. And he ends up calling them, he gives them a nickname after that. He says, you two boys are the sons of thunder. That's what I'm going to call you from now on. So I think the Lord had a little bit of a sense of humor in that. He said, you two boys are now going to be called the sons of thunder. Sit down and be quiet, okay? We got stuff to work on. But the Lord, he knew just a few days earlier, he had walked through Samaria and those people were horrible to him. They were mean to him, bad to him, didn't treat him right. And then, just a few chapters later, he starts to tell a story, and the person that he makes the hero of the story are the Samaritans, the people that didn't treat him right. And he chose those individuals to be the heroes of this story. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he, the lawyer, who back at the very beginning, remember, he said, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up, tempting him, asked Jesus a question, and then the lawyer, willing to justify himself, said, who is my neighbor? Jesus replies back to him, which now of these thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? So Jesus turned his question around. Instead of asking, who is my neighbor? Jesus then began to ask this man, who are you being a neighbor to? Who are you choosing to be a neighbor to instead of asking, who am I allowed to not be neighborly to? And he said, the lawyer, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do likewise. The Lord of the harvest is wanting us to call unto him and to ask him to send laborers unto the harvest. And part of the way that we can labor every single day, Dustin, is by showing love to every person that we come in contact with, even if, Christy, they don't deserve it. Even if they have done us horribly wrong, even if they deserve to be treated poorly because they have just insulted us and done despite to us over and over and over. The Word of God says, Jonathan, if you're going to receive the Holy Ghost, you first have to be willing to forgive no matter what happens to you in your life. No matter what somebody else has done to you, you've got to be willing to forgive so that the Lord of glory will be willing to forgive you. So I want you, Brother Langston, do y'all have anything y'all want to say before we change the service? I'm going to change it up. I appreciate y'all's patience with me. I'm going to say one last thing, Lord willing. And Wednesday night, Lord, let me talk just a little bit about the prodigal son and how that the Lord was gracious to that son. So the son, y'all have heard this story, he said to his father, give me what is mine. Let me go out and live the way I want to live. He went out and lived the way he wanted to live. And then there was a famine that came on the land. And there was sorrow that began to come, not just on the people who had done wrong, but also on the people who had not done wrong. There was a famine in the land. And I believe part of the reason that God allowed that famine to come on the land and the people who were doing good had to suffer even in the famine, so that that man who had wasted all of his substance, the Lord allowed him to come to himself, he says. And all at once, he realized that he had a much better life back home, and that his father's hired servants lived a better life than he did. So he got up and he began to make his way to the Lord. And I've heard Brother Jerry Brown talk about this so many times. I mentioned this the other night, of how when we make small steps to the Lord, just small steps, small things in our life where we say, Lord, you know I am rotten. You know the things that are in my life. You know how I have mistreated the children of God. You know that I have lived horribly sinful against you. That's what this prodigal son did. He recognized where he was, and he began to make a change in his life. And he started to make small steps back to his father's house. Little steps back. And no doubt, as he was making those steps, he was working in the hog pen, man. He was probably filthy and disgusting and smelled like hog slop. And he was making his way back to his father. And his father saw him a long way off. And as that young man was slowly making his feeble steps, trying to make his way back to his house, his dad saw him making an effort, and the dad took off running. He ran to his son that was trying to make an effort to change the way that he was living. And he took off running to that son, and he ran to him. Lord, and I love this part. I love it because I can imagine it in my mind. I know exactly how it feels, because he said that son ran up to him, and the dad came to him and embraced him. And, you know, Reagan, he's a little bit younger than you, Chandler, but he doesn't have any whiskers yet. And so, you know, he's got right here on that small of his neck, it's soft still. And I take my face sometimes, and I'll just bury my face down in the small of his neck and just give him big old kisses, man. Just eat him up and give him big old kisses. That's what this dad did for this grown man who stunk, who had been wallowing in the muck and the mire, and who had been horrible to his daddy. He had been horrible to him, to his family. So much so that the other brother was mad at him. It's like, why are you even back here, basically? You know? But the dad was so excited to see that son that he just fell on his neck. Man, and just began to kiss him right there. Glory to God, how good it is. How good it is, sister, to know. Thank God. Doesn't matter how far out in sin you've been, how far down that road, or if you think you're living a pretty good life, the devil's got you just convinced that you're a good person, you're still lost and without hope. And he says, you, my son, are dead. He said, but that son, when he made his way, the Lord helped him come to himself. He came to himself, and when he came to himself, the man had the choice. I realize I am in sorrow here. I realize the sorrow that I am in. Do I allow that sorrow to draw me closer to my Father, or do I keep running away from it? And he had a choice in that moment to either go back to the Lord, go back to his Father, or keep running the opposite direction. And I believe that he kept running the opposite direction very long. His life probably would not be much longer on this earth. But what did we say at the very beginning? The time to come to the Lord, Uncle Lonnie, is while he is drawing you. When that drawing hand of the Lord is calling you, that's when you make a time to come to him. Because all he's got to do is say, I'm done. He doesn't even have to take your breath away from you. He can just take that drawing spirit of the Lord away. He can just stop drawing you. And then at that point, he says, no man comes unto the Father unless he's drawn. No man can come unto me unless he's drawn of my Father. So while he is calling you today, Brother Langston, if you've got a song, we're going to let him pray. I appreciate y'all's patience with me. I love you. I hope you know how much I love you. And Lord, I'm looking and praying daily that the Lord is going to send laborers unto the harvest. I don't know how long it's going to take. I'm going to keep continually laboring. I'm going to keep continuing sowing that seed. I'm going to continue to talk to the children of God and ask them to labor in the field, do a little more watering on the seed after it's been sown, do a little bit more. And I'm looking for the Lord to send us laborers into the harvest. I'm looking for it, Aunt Carolyn. And don't forget that sorrow is what comes before the joy. Don't be upset when the sorrow comes on you. Allow that sorrow to work a godly sorrow that will then eventually bring a joy that you've never had in all your life. Let that sorrow work a godly sorrow that works repentance not ever to be repented of. And then you can rejoice, a child of God, knowing that you've got a home in glory. That no matter what comes down on this earth, I've got a better home waiting for me over there. I'm going to get out of the way, Brother Langston. Y'all come ahead. This altar's open.